Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I ask that you can... Sorry. I ask that you can open our hearts and our minds so that we can hear what you have for us. Please don't let my words stand in the way of the message that you have for your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk to you about one of the kings of Judah. His name's Josiah. Most of us don't spend a lot of time studying the kings of Judah. If I were to ask you how many you can name, John, you might be able to name what? Two or three, possibly? Before I did this, I probably could have done about the same. Now I might get five because I don't remember all their names. If I didn't have my notes in front of me, I wouldn't remember them all. Josiah was the end of his nation. He was the last good king in Judah. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn from his life. Before I start talking about the kings, because it's important that you have a history of what led up to Josiah's reign. So I'm going to try to go through the kings of Judah quickly. But as you can see, Israel began as a united kingdom. First under Saul, when the Israelites demanded they must have a king. The Bible records that Saul was chosen because he was taller than everyone else. Where's Pete? There you go, Pete. You have a great future ahead of you. Sarah, when she climbs up on a piece of playground equipment, will say that she's taller than everyone in the world except Pete. That's her standard, you know. But Saul was chosen for that purpose. Saul was not the most mentally stable person. And during his reign, the prophet Samuel anointed David to replace him. Saul hadn't died, but God had already turned his face away from him. And it was due to things that Saul did. He took on some of the duties of the priest for himself. Before Samuel got to a battle, he tried to do sacrifices to the Lord, and that cost him God's favor. From there, his reign went downhill. He was followed by David. David, despite some of the things that he did, which include murder, is recorded as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because sometimes our actions mean far less to God than where our heart is. And despite things that David did that were despicable, he humbled his heart and he turned back to God. This is the gold standard that all of the kings following him should have met, but didn't. In many ways, none of them ever met that standard again. There are a few exceptions that came close, and they're recorded as following after the footsteps of their father David. So he still set the standard that they were trying to meet. Solomon followed David. What do we remember Solomon for? Wisdom. Right. If you ever want to know if Solomon was wise or not, look and see how many wives he had. 300 wives and 600 concubines, if I remember correctly, or 700 concubines. Yeah. I'm sorry. That was not a wise decision. Especially because those women brought foreign gods into Israel. And they started the path that everyone else followed. Under Saul, David, and Solomon, all 12 tribes of Israel were united. They were one nation. But we get into a split. Starting with Rehoboam. And forgive me, I may not pronounce some of these correctly. I'll do my best. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And when he became king, the leaders of the 12 tribes came to him and said, "You know, Solomon's been taxing us a lot. Could you lower our taxes a little bit?" He said, "Give me 3 days to think about it." And came back and told them, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. In other words, I'm going to tax you more than you've ever been taxed." And this split the kingdom. From this point on, you have two sets of kings. And when you read the Bible in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, they intersperse these rulers, and it can be very difficult to follow. I'm pretty much going to ignore the kings of Israel. This is a nice little chart. I really wish this had a laser pointer. Oh, wait. It does. It's a nice little chart because you see that the person that made this decided to give them thumbs up, thumbs down, or thumbs sideways to indicate whether they were a good or bad king. What do you notice about the kings of Israel? It's kind of hard to see, but no thumbs up. If you want to learn how not to do things, study the history of the kings of Israel, because they've got a lot to teach us about that. Ahab is recorded as one of the most evil kings ever. Rehoboam actually, despite splitting Israel into two nations, started out fairly faithful to God. But he let his mother's gods begin to influence him. And his wife's idols became his obsession. His wife was a worshiper of Asherah, and for her he built shrines to that goddess throughout the land of Judah. Those shrines involved practices including things like male prostitution. So here's the king leading his nation in this. God sent a prophet. This is not one of the ones that's popular in the Bible. Shemaiah. To tell Rehoboam that in battles to come, he was not going to defend Judah because they had fallen away from him. In response, Rehoboam and his leaders agreed they deserved that punishment. And because of that, God allowed Egypt simply to dominate Judah instead of destroying it entirely. Chronicles, however, records, and despite that repentance, that Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He may have publicly repented, and God may have relented from the punishment, but he knew what was going on in Rehoboam's heart. Rehoboam was followed by his son Abijah or Abijam. You'll actually see it spelled both ways with an H at the end and an M at the end. Basically, he was like his daddy. He started out showing some promise. In fact, when he began fighting the kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes, he preached a sermon to the army of Israel. In that sermon, he talked about how Israel had abandoned God in favor of a religion that the first king of Israel set up following golden calf idols. It's interesting, the golden calf comes back again and again in the history of Israel. Judah, he says, continued to obey the Lord. He invited the army of Israel to reject Jeroboam and return to the Lord. Well, in response, the army of Israel prepared an ambush. Abijah's army cried out to God, and we're not told how, but in response, God routed Jeroboam's army. In fact, they inflicted 500,000 casualties on the army of Israel. So Abijah started with promise, but what does he do with this victory? This wonderful victory God handed to him? He captures the city of Bethel, which had at one time been a place of worship to God. Jeroboam had installed the golden calf there. And Abijah left it. And he left the worship of the golden calf in place. In fact, around this time, an unnamed prophet predicted that it would be 300 more years before that calf would be destroyed. That it would influence both kingdoms until then. 1 Kings 15, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijah over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." Again, his reign comes back to his heart. Abijah was followed by King Asa. He actually changed things quite a bit. He would reform Judah. Actually, 1 Kings records, "Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, the male temple prostitutes, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah's mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." The high places were alternate sites of worship. They were not always sites of worship to idols. Some of them began as places to worship God. But as time went on, the worship turned to idols in those high places. They were basically places up on a mountaintop where you could go and get alone with God. But as the heart of the nation, illustrated by the heart of the king, turned to idols, so too did those places to worship become places to worship idols and not to worship the God of Israel. Asa's heart was perfect. He did backslide some in his old age, but God apparently viewed everything else that he did as more reflective of his heart than the backsliding he did when he was older. He was followed by Jehoshaphat, or Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. I couldn't resist that because I kept going through my mind the whole time I was working on this. Jehoshaphat, his heart really did follow God. He trusted God completely. He started reforms in religious areas. He reformed justice to make certain that everyone got what they deserved. He improved education, and he improved the military. When Israel was threatened, he turned to God. He didn't rely on the might of his armies or on building allies with other countries, as so many other kings did. He turned to God. In 1 Kings 22:43, it says, "And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord." Certainly seems like Judah's going the right direction, right? Jehoshaphat was followed by Jehoram. He is recorded as one of the most wicked kings that Judah saw. Not the most. We haven't gotten to him yet. First thing he did as king was kill his six brothers so that they couldn't take the throne from him. That's real politic right there. He followed that by officially sponsoring idol worship. It's not just that he built some shrines and went and worshiped there himself. He encouraged other people to do it from the throne. 2 Kings records, "As he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab." Talking about Ahab here. "For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." Judah and Israel were trying to make up. And so they thought it'd be a great idea for the king of Judah to marry into the king of Israel's family. Wrong. Ahab had trained his children well in the wickedness that he exhibited. In fact, don't forget this. The daughter of Ahab was his wife, because she'll come back. Jehoram was followed very briefly by his son Ahaziah. Basically, we don't know much about him except that he did all the bad things that his relatives did. 2 Kings records, "And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. For he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab." He was killed only a year after his father died. And his mommy, Ahab's daughter, decided it was time for her to take the throne. She seized power, decided that her baby grandson should not become king, and began methodically killing anyone who had any claim to the throne. However, her daughter, Jehosheba, managed to rescue Joash, her grandson. And with the aid of her husband, the priest Jehoiada, kept him hidden for 6 years while she reigned. When he was 7 years old, Jehoiada orchestrated a coup by retaining the temple workers as they went off shift. Instead of letting them leave the temple, he kept them on at the temple, and then the next shift came in and he kept them at the temple and he armed them. And this became his army to depose the evil queen. This actually sounds like something out of a fairy tale, but she heard about what was going on at the temple, came to find out, came into the temple shouting treason, which is really funny considering she stole the throne herself. And Jehoiada's men killed her and anyone loyal to her. The people celebrated, and Joash was put on the throne. Joash was crowned at age 7. How many people would trust a 7-year-old as king? No, not me either. However, while his mentor, Jehoiada, lived, Joash followed after God. 2 Kings chapter 12 records that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But then Jehoiada died. And 2 Chronicles records, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king." The princes of Judah, these are the people in power. And they've been put in power by some evil rulers ahead of him. And they sweet talk him into their ways. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Joash killed Jehoiada's son. He started with so much promise, and then ended badly. Likewise, his son Amaziah started out faithful, then abandoned the Lord. The land of Edom had been servant to Israel and rebelled. Well, Amaziah went and fought Edom and defeated them with the help of God. So did he praise God for his victory? No. He went into Edom and took their idols and brought them home so that he could serve their idols. This does not even make logical sense to me. I mean, think about it. I just defeated these people, so I'm going to serve their gods because, yeah, they can really help me. No. As a result of that, several foreign nations started taking bites out of the kingdom of Judah. And he himself was murdered. Nevertheless, Chronicles does record at the beginning that Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And that's why he fell. 2 Chronicles at the end of chapter 25 says, Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, and then it goes on to recount what happened to him. He was followed by King Uzziah, or Azariah, another one whose name is written the same way. Uzziah actually was a pretty good king. He pursued the welfare of his subjects and started his reign following God. But pride wove its way into his heart. And he decided that, yep, he was as good as the priests and he could sacrifice in God's temple as well. This was a no-no. When the priests resisted, right in front of them, he was struck with leprosy. And therefore had to leave the fellowship of Judah completely. In that case, he had to retire from office. His son Jotham became king in his place. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 records, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He had one of the longest reigns. I think only Manasseh was longer, if I recall correctly. Yep, 55. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. So for the most part, his heart was in the right place until he got pride that took over. Jotham followed. We don't know much about him, which is probably a good thing at this point. Basically, that he followed God most of his life. 2 Kings 15 records, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. And then came Ahaz. Ahaz was a rebel. He didn't want to follow in his father's footsteps. Instead, he dedicated himself to evil. He toured. It wasn't enough for him to just go, you know, build a shrine outside of Jerusalem or something. He toured Judah building shrines to foreign idols. He sought the aid of every religion he could think of And he sacrificed his own sons to the god Molech. Due to his infidelity, Judah lost control of its own policies and became part of the Assyrian Empire. During his reign, he lost pretty much the entire empire that his grandfather, Uzziah, and father, Jotham, had built. After Assyria defeated Damascus, Ahaz went to Damascus, toured it, saw the idols, said, "Hey, I'm bringing those back to Jerusalem. They're great." Again, this doesn't even make sense to me. Built an altar to them near the temple, and then closed the temple. The Jews could no longer worship in the temple. This is how dedicated he was to fighting God. 2 Kings chapter 16 records, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Fortunately, Ahaz was followed by Hezekiah. And I'm not going to go into a lot of depth on Hezekiah. Doug's told me he wants to do a sermon about Hezekiah, and I could not even begin to touch the work that he'll do, but Hezekiah was disgusted by his dad. He was a rebel too, just in the opposite direction. He saw what his dad was doing. He's like, "This is horrific." So he dedicated himself to following God. And the kingdom actually reaped many benefits. He brought the nation of Judah into a revival. He put a stop to the evil practices of his fathers. 2 Kings chapter 18 records that, and I actually have the wrong, should be 18:6 instead of 8:6, but it says, Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. If you don't recall that story, while the Israelites were wandering the desert, they were struck by a plague of serpents in response to disobedience. Moses had I believe it was a bronze serpent cast, and it was raised on a staff. It was raised up high above the camp, and if people were bit by the snakes, then they could look at that one and they would live. Well, years later, people decided it'd be okay to worship that staff instead of the God whose power it was displaying. So Hezekiah broke that into pieces. "For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." Late in life, his faith did flounder somewhat, and he had a time of faithlessness, but he then repented. And again, is recorded as being in God's good graces. 2 Chronicles says, "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." There's a warning there, though. Judah's getting closer and closer to God losing his patience. Actually, I shouldn't say losing his patience, because he's given them hundreds of years. That's incredibly patient. But the wrath didn't come in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's son decided to dedicate himself to evil. That was Manasseh. And like I said, he was 55 years the king. So just because he decided to be evil didn't mean that God cut his reign short. He traveled the land destroying his dad's good works and erecting shrines. He sacrificed his own children to idols. He was a ruthless ruler guilty of many murders. 2 Kings chapter 21 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 records that he did have a conversion experience late in life. But despite that, he is remembered in the Bible record as the most evil king that either Judah or Israel ever had. And because of Manasseh's reign, God said that the days of Judah were numbered, that the end was coming. 2 Kings chapter 23 says, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I have said, my name shall be there. 2 Kings 24 records that this is because of the innocent blood that Manasseh shed in Jerusalem, so that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Jeremiah said, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So you go from one of the best kings that Judah had, immediately followed by one of the worst. Manasseh was followed by Amon. We don't know much about Amon. Basically, here's what 2 Kings says. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulamith, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. So, he was just, at this point, yet another evil king. He was followed, after those 2 years, by Josiah. I went through that history just so you could see where Israel is at this point. Josiah takes the throne. Israel has, for many, many years, been worshiping idols. Has not. You'll learn here shortly that they really didn't even know how to worship God anymore. Josiah is considered the last good king of Judah. And since we saw there were no good kings in Israel, he was the last good king the Jews had, period. He became king at age 8. That was when his daddy died. Even early in his reign, he began taking interest in God and starting reforms and taking steps against idol worship. But at age 25, he decided to rebuild the temple. The temple had been, even before Manasseh closed it, it had been in disrepair for almost 100 years at this point. So Josiah, he appointed his secretary, Shaphan, and the high priest, Hilkiah, to fix the temple up. It was time to rebuild the temple and worship God. They were cleaning out portions of the temple that hadn't been cleaned in many years, and workers found the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. People, there's a lot of disagreement. Some people say that they found just the book of Deuteronomy. More scholars believe it was the entire Pentateuch, the books of Moses, that they found. But either way, basically they found the Bible at the time. It had been lost for at least 100 years. Apparently Manasseh had even gone around destroying all copies he could find so that the Israelites could no longer worship God. Josiah's secretary Shaphan began reading the Bible to him, and he was overcome with grief and terror when he realized just how badly Israel had fallen away from God's commands. So much so that he tore his clothes. He realized that as a result of that, Judah was in trouble. So he sent people out to find a prophet. And even though Jeremiah was operating at this time, they actually found a prophetess, Huldah, who confirmed that God was angry with Judah and that God was going to destroy Judah. However, God promised that Josiah could die honorably before that happened. So he would be able to live out his reign and follow God. But Judah was going to be destroyed. What did he do? He didn't sit there and go, "Oh, woe is us." He started a revival, an energetic revival. He basically brought everybody together in Jerusalem and had them stand there and listen while the Pentateuch was read to them. Now, how long have you all been studying Genesis on Wednesday nights? How long did people stand listening as this was read? The people of Israel responded. Josiah went on to travel both Judah and Israel and destroy all the shrines he could find. And after 300 years, he found that golden calf in Bethel and destroyed it. He was the king prophesied 300 years earlier to destroy this. And along with the other shrines, he had the bodies of the priests dug out of the cemetery and scattered around the shrine and burned to desecrate them so thoroughly they could never be used again. Josiah said, "We will not allow this to happen again." Knowing that Judah would not survive his reign. Then he went back to Jerusalem and had the first Passover celebration since Hezekiah's days. He got 33,000 animals for the sacrifice from his own flocks and herds. He brought all the people of Judah together and brought all of the Israelites that were left that had not been taken by the Assyrians when Israel was destroyed. So this made this the most complete Passover that Israel had seen since Samuel's days in 400 years. Many times through that 400 years, Passover didn't even get celebrated. And Doug's taken us through the feasts, but Passover was one of the most important feasts that the Israelites were to host every year. And they didn't do that. During Josiah's 31st year, Egypt sent an army to attack the Assyrians. No, sent them to attack the Babylonians. They were allied with the Assyrians. Josiah wouldn't let them pass. He did not consult God about that. And the Egyptians defeated Judah, killed Josiah. After that, his son reigned for about 3 months. And then on their way back through, the Egyptians deposed his, it was his younger son, they put his older son in his place, who reigned for a year or so. And then the Babylonians came in and put in another puppet prince. And then Judah was gone. So God kept his promise to destroy Judah, but he kept his promise to preserve Josiah until that time. This is what the Bible says about Josiah. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, from this temple about which I said, my name shall be there. Josiah did everything right, and it didn't change Judah's fate. It's been over a year since I first was reading through the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, and it struck me about what Josiah had done. And what struck me so much about it was the similarity of our country today to Judah in that time. What do we do when we learn that God has done with us? How do we respond to that? Josiah, when the Bible was read to him, realized immediately that Judah had screwed up so badly that more than likely God was done. Then he went and got confirmation from the prophetess, Huldah. If we were in that situation, would we start crying, woe is me, and give up? Or would we respond the way Josiah did? Would we dedicate our lives to following God, knowing that there was no major reward coming out of that? That's when we see where Josiah's heart was. He had no hope of making things better for Judah beyond his own reign. Nevertheless, because he followed God, it did preserve a generation, one more generation, before the destruction came. It's kind of an interesting place in the middle of Doug's series on the end of time to put this, because I think the signs do show that we are coming to the end. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to sit back and just let it happen? Are we going to cry because we're not going to get to do this or that? Or, you know, I find myself wondering, will I ever see Sarah walk down the aisle, let alone Abby? Maybe not. But nevertheless, we must follow God. And we have to do it because we love God, not out of any desire for it to improve our situation. I think you can look at our history and see, even in the history of the U.S., you can see times when things got bad, and then there was a revival, and society turned back to God, and it continued. He allowed us to continue. And that may still happen. I don't know the future. I know what's going to happen eventually, but I don't know how long and what's in between here and there. But we need to serve out of our love and desire for God and not with any ulterior motive. God's gift to Josiah was to allow him to escape the disaster. He didn't even have to do that. And I believe Josiah would have followed him even if God said, it's too bad. You're going to be destroyed in 5 years. From the way Josiah responded, I have a feeling he would have rolled up his sleeves and said, we got 5 years to get cracking. That's a lot of work to do. We may be at the same place Judah was in the time of Josiah. So what are we going to do about it? What are we, the people of Word of Light Community Church, going to do about it? Are we going to roll our sleeves up and get to work? When I was looking at different texts that people had written on this, one that I found brought out some important principles we need to follow. I'm just going to black the screen out because it's not on the screen because I found it after I made the PowerPoint. So this is something I stress to the teens over and over. They can tell you, they've heard it. Probably they're sick of hearing it. But we need to be studying God's Word. Josiah's response was to God's Word. He started to follow God before that. But once he knew God's Word, that's when he really got on fire. So we need to be reading God's Word. It's pretty simple. If you don't know what's there, you can't do what it says. And we need to read it all and not just our favorite sections. It's really funny because when I was young, I'd hear about people that had read the Bible all the way through, and I would say, how did they do that? Yeah, well, you know what? They didn't quit. We too easily set it aside. At this point, I'm able to say that I've read it through 5 or 6 times. I don't remember. That's because I don't quit. It's not because I'm special. How many times do we come to a list of, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and we put it to the side and say, we'll come back to it later, and then we never do. And I can say that because I did it many times. I'm not picking on you. I'm just talking about what I went through myself. We need to study the entire Bible so that we know what's there, so that we can follow it. Not just the New Testament, the Old Testament as well. Then we must respond to what we learn there. I am not asking Don to rip his clothes off. But if something does not change in us in response to God's word, then we need to question whether we're following God to begin with. God's word will produce convictions in us. And the good thing about reading it multiple times is your understanding changes each time. Part of it's because you know more. Part of it's because you see how it relates. Part of it's because your relationship with God has deepened. You're further along the path with Him, and He can reveal new things to you. I'm constantly amazed by how I read a passage and like, I don't think I've ever read that before. I know I read it before, but I don't remember this. God's word will expose things in our lives that are displeasing to Him. So when we read it, we need to keep our heart open and not decide what it says ahead of time. Not read it to back up our already existing convictions. We need to bring our convictions into line with what God says and not the other way around. The third point that this person made was that we need to learn the word from mature believers. When Josiah heard the Bible read, his response was to go seek out a prophet to confirm those words. Somebody that knew God intimately. That's a good response from us too. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We are a body. Paul spent a lot of time talking about how people in the church can build each other up. And that's why we come to church. It is not for the preaching. It is not for the food. Should not be for the food. It is not for the fellowship. But all of those things do come into play. It is to be among other believers. It is to learn from their experiences, from their prayers, and from their understanding of what God's saying. Because I can guarantee you that every one of us can read a passage of Scripture and see something different. Doesn't mean the Scripture changes from person to person, but it means that we understand pieces of it. And by assembling together and discussing that sort of thing, we can build a fuller understanding for ourselves of what God is saying. We do that in youth sometimes. And sometimes there's times I have to go, oh, no, that's not what it's saying at all. But it's rare. Most of the time the teens have insights on the Scripture that would blow your mind. And some of the discussions get very interesting and very deep. I've had to pull some of them back from getting too deep because some people are struggling to keep their head above water trying to follow what's being discussed. But that's what we need to do as a body. And then the last thing that Josiah did with what he learned from hearing the Word of God was that he tried to influence others. Being king, he was well placed to do so. He pretty much got to say, okay, here's what we're doing. We don't have that privilege. But just the same, the things that we learn from God's Word, we need to teach to others. In our conversations, in how we treat them, in the examples that we set, Christ said that we can't hide our light under a basket. But a lot of times we walk out the door and that's exactly what we try to do. It's really funny because sometimes, and I don't know if these pants will do it or not, but sometimes I turn my flashlight on and I forget to turn it off. You can't see it very well, but if I made it brighter, you could. And Sarah will go, "Hey, Daddy, your flashlight's on." Just because I put it away doesn't mean that it's invisible. Our lives should be like that. When we walk out the door, our friends, our family, our co-workers should see the light of Christ in our life. They should see the Word of God working in us. Life is short. I had that strongly illustrated to me this week. I don't know if you saw the news, but one of my coworkers had a heart attack at the office on Friday and passed away. Regardless of whether the end, as in the capital E end, is near or not, our lives are short. Any of us could have an accident on the way home. So my question to you is, what are you going to do with the time you're given? Are we going to be like Josiah? Or will we be one of those kings of Judah who was basically just a footnote? Whether it was a footnote for good or for bad, they didn't get much screen time. Please bow your heads. Dear God, will you fill us with a desire to hear your word, to let it fill us, and to let it spill out of us into others? Could you remove from us the care that prevents us from showing others what and who you are? Could you help us follow the example Josiah set? Try to transform our world, whether time is short or not. Holy Spirit, please empower us. To listen to your word, to read your word, to understand it and to do it, to follow the commands that you have given us. Please remind us that our lives are about you and not ourselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.